Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Last Sunday, some of us were listening to a very famous preacher who had this title, Don't Panic, Pray. Well, he's famous here anyway, but perhaps not around the world. Richard was taking us through those verses in James talking about prayer. And you'll see this passage is about prayer, the remaining hymns are about prayer, and the message this morning is about prayer. So maybe the Lord is speaking to us about that subject this morning, about prayer. Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We continue our series in John chapter 14. You'll see the verses are there on the sheet. If you haven't got a Bible in front of you, if you've got a Bible, John 14, I'll just read these verses. They're on the sheet. You can follow them. Most assuredly, I say to you, that's the words of Jesus, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And it's those words in verses 13 to 15 that we're particularly looking at this morning. So when our boys were much younger, a place we used to go to for Dad and Lad's day out was a place called Shelsley Walsh. See, David Sherwood, David Scott's not here this morning. I'm sure he would know about it. It's a dad's and lad's place. Shelsley Walsh in Worcestershire is a hill climb where the aim of the game would be to get your vehicle and go from the bottom of the hill to the top of the hill as fast as you can. And there were all sorts of thrills and spills. Great day out. But always there on the hillside, on a bank over here, I can see it in mind's eye, was a display of Maseratis. If you don't know what a Maserati is, well, you're missing something. It's the most beautiful, lovely-looking car you could imagine. Certainly, I thought so. I did have a company car allowance, and I always used to wonder, what would happen if I asked my boss if rather than having a sort of a run-of-the-mill Ford Escort or something, I could have a Maserati. I doubt whether he would say yes. But you know, I've discovered a verse in the Bible which tells me that I could ask God for a Maserati and he would give it to me. Have you seen it? John chapter 14 and verse 14, Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And you would straight away say to me, that's not what it means. But sadly, there are parts of the world, maybe even in this country, where there are men standing up at a pulpit like this with a Bible open, with this text open, and saying, name it and claim it. It is what is called the health, wealth and prosperity gospel. that you can ask. And if you ask, believing that God can give it, why will he not give it to you? And it's misleading and disappointing and disillusioning many people around the world. It's an error and it's wrong. And we need to understand, therefore, what does this verse really mean? What is Jesus really saying? Well, we began last week, didn't we, by likening these verses 12 to 18, as a fragile package that arrives at your doorstep. And sometimes you receive a package, don't you, and it says on it, fragile. Do not damage contents. Open with care. And that's what we've put around these verses 12 to 18. That's why we're taking some time carefully to open them up, because they are wonderful promises. Three very wonderful, precious promises, which are prefaced by Jesus saying in verse 12, most assuredly, or verily, verily. It sort of gives it a double emphasis, doesn't it? These things are so very, very important. Jesus wants the disciples to know the truth of these things, because soon he will be gone. But there's a danger of damaging, misunderstanding, and misusing all of these verses that are in this package before us. Now, last week we carefully unpacked the first promise. That was a promise about works. A promise about works. The word used four times between verses 10 and 12, works. Now you can listen to that on the website. That's the first of these promises. We won't go back over it. We'll mention it a little bit in a moment. But that was a promise about works. This morning we're going to look at a promise about answers. A promise about answers. So verse 13 says, whatever you ask, Jesus says, I will do. In verse 14, he says, if you ask anything, I will do it. It's a promise. I will, says Jesus. It's a promise about answers. And it appears to say that if you're a true disciple of Jesus, you can ask him for anything. You can even ask him for a Maserati, and he'll give you one. But that's not what it says when we examine it in its context and unpack it carefully. Now, we do need to say, in connection with what we said last week and this week, that God can do anything. And that there is nothing that God cannot do. The children sometimes sing, the mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there is nothing that he cannot do. And we affirm that and we say that. And if God wants to work a miracle, he can work it. If God wants to give anything, he can give it. It says in Old Testament terms, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. The cars on 1,000 car lots are his. He can give anything. But it's not a carte blanche in these verses. God works in particular ways, usually. And whilst God is not bound in any way at all, we see that God works as he describes and shows to us in his word, for his glory and for our good. So we've got to look at the context, haven't we? Whenever you find something in the Bible and you think, what does that say? Or, wow, that seems to say something, but I'm not sure whether that's right. We must look at the context. And we've seen, haven't we, that the context is that Jesus is going. We saw that at the end of chapter 13 into chapter 14. Jesus says he is going away. He's going to prepare a place. And he's going to prepare the disciples for that place. He's preparing heaven for them in the end, but he's preparing them for work to be done whilst they're still alive on the earth. After he's gone, there is preparation being done here. It's all about preparation for the disciples at work in the Acts of the Apostles. It's preparation eventually for heaven. That's the context. That's the context. And Jesus, with us as his disciples, is doing just the same. All that he's doing with us through life is preparing us for works of service, to live for him, and to eventually go to glory. So Jesus reassures them that even though he's going away, they will still be able to do one crucial, vital, essential thing. He has said he will not be there physically anymore, but they are able to do one thing which will be so, so important to them. It's been the case whilst he's been there. It will be the case when he's gone. It's in verse 13 and 14. They can ask. And you can ask. In our preparation for works of service, to live for Christ and for heaven, there's one thing that we can always do, any day, any time, any place. We can ask. We can ask. And he makes a promise that he will do something equally crucial, vital, essential. So it's essential, it's vital, it's crucial. We can ask. And he says, I am going to do something. I promise something. I will do it. I will answer. So two wonderful things, aren't they? That we have the ability to ask. We're commanded, we're encouraged to ask. And we have this promise that he will answer. In our preparation for heaven, in our gospel work in the world, it's not about health, wealth, and prosperity. It's about a right understanding of asking and a right understanding of him answering. It's a promise about answers. So there are five things here. These are very, very important things. This is why we're taking time just to slow down and look at these things carefully. There are five things here which Jesus tells us that connect asking and answering. Here is the first thing. Number one, we are to ask in prayer. We are to ask in prayer. Now, it's really interesting, isn't it, that in our reading in Matthew chapter 7, ask, seek, knock, doesn't mention the word pray, does it? And here, Jesus says ask, twice he says ask, but he doesn't mention the word pray. So, how do we get to our first heading? We are to ask in prayer. Well, when we look very carefully at the word that Jesus uses, it's a Greek word which is always used by somebody who is in a lesser position, asking somebody in a greater position for something, making a request. So in our reading, there was the picture of the son asking of the father a fish. Oh, I'd love fish for tea. Would the dad give him a serpent? Of course not. Asking for bread. Would he give him a stone? Of course not. It's teaching us different things, but it's using the same word, the word ask. It's a word which is used for those who are in a lower position, asking someone in a higher position. Those in need, asking that person who can supply that need. Always, always, that word is used in that way. It's used in Matthew chapter 7, in those verses we read, it's used here. The word ask is that sort of word. Prayer is asking in a very specific way. Now, in a week or so's time, or probably next week actually, we're going to get to verse 16. Can you see verse 16? Where it says this. Jesus says, I will pray the Father. Now, if you've got an NIV or an ESV, it says, I will ask the Father. In a New King James or an AV, it says, I will pray the Father. That is actually confusing, because this is a word which is the word ask, which is somebody asking at the same level as they are. Jesus never uses the word ask in verses 13 and 14. Never uses it. You never see that recorded. Because when he asks his Father, he is face to face with the Father. We've been learning, haven't we? He is in the Father is in him. Inseparable. He asks the Father face to face. I was asking a friend of mine this week for something. My friend Joel. I said to him, Joel, do you think it would be possible if I could borrow so-and-so? Now, he's eye-to-eye with me, face-to-face with me. He's equal with me. He does the same job as me. He's this face-to-face. And Jesus can use that form of asking to his Father. And we'll see that as we get into chapter 17, that's what he does. When in a great high priestly prayer, Jesus prays in a very different way to the way we pray. Jesus the Son prays to the Father face to face. But here in these verses, the Greek word is the word of one who is in a lesser position, asking one who is greater. So if this week, if it wasn't me phoning up my friend Joel, face to face, eye to eye as it were, equal to equal, if I phoned the palace and said, could I speak to the Queen, and could I ask her something, I'd be told, no way, you can't just speak to the Queen like that. You've got to arrange an audience. You've got to prepare very carefully what you're going to say. She is in a position far, far above you. And that's what prayer is like. It's a recognition that we cannot and we have not, but he has and he can. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not bowling up to God and saying, hey mate, can I borrow a screwdriver? Sometimes we hear prayer like that, and that's not right. We know that God has called us friends in the Lord Jesus. We know that he comes down to our level with such condescension. But we must always remember, when we're thinking about this matter of asking and answering, that we are coming to him not with equal level and dignity and familiarity, but we're coming as a sinner, saved by grace. We're coming as a suppliant, pleading before him. We're coming as one in need, realizing that we can't do it, but he can. We're one who's incomplete, and we are dependent upon God. We're one like a child coming to our Father. As we said so many times in this church, Lord, we cannot, but you can. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, whatever you ask, if you ask, the word he is using is the Greek word which means plea. Request of one greater and higher than we are. It requires a reverence. It requires a carefulness. It requires a dependence upon him. So it's a lovely hymn, isn't it? Come, my soul, your plea prepare. The older version says, come, your suit prepare. Perhaps that's not perhaps so understandable by young people today, but preparing a plea. He himself has bid you pray. He won't turn away, but then this verse tells us, you're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. But his grace and his power are such, none can ever ask too much. We're not to be turned away by the fact that he's far greater than we are, but we're to realize that we come to him in utter dependence. So that's our first point this morning. Our first point is this, that this promise about answers tells us we are to ask in prayer. Secondly, then, we are to ask in faith. And when I say ask,
I always put a bracket after it, pray, because we've already said that this is prayer. We need to remember that first point. So when we come, we're to come praying, but we're to ask in faith. In faith.
Jesus says in verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me." And all the way through chapter 14, he's repeated that word, hasn't he? Chapter 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." Those words, those wonderful words in verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We are called to believe those things. In verse 10, "Do you not believe?" See the emphasis is on believe all the way through. Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in my Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." All the way through. When you're reading the scripture on your own and you're wondering what it means, look for words that come like dots. You know, as children, we used to do dot to dot, and you draw a picture going around the dots. Then the scriptures do that. There are words which we can join up and say, this is about believing. So this whole matter of asking, it's about asking in faith. It's about believing. So if you look at verse 12 and how it runs into verse 13, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me," and he talks about the works that we saw last week. Look at verse 13, "and whatever you ask." It connects the belief with the asking. We're to ask believingly. We're to ask in faith. True believing creates an environment for true praying. You know, if we do not believe that he can answer us, then is our prayer going to be a true asking and answering prayer? So our asking is in faith. Now, do you remember what we said? We had a little quote, didn't we, from J.C. Ryle about believing. The believing in chapter 14 and verse 1, where Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." It's not a belief that starts and stops in one go. So it's not the belief that we had when we first believed, when we became a Christian. Belief goes on. And Ryle said this: "Believe more thoroughly. Trust more entirely. Rest more unreservedly. Lay hold more firmly. Lean back more completely." And that's what this believing is all about. It's a believing that grows and leans and rests and develops. It's an increasing, sure confidence that if I ask, he will answer. But my asking is praying. It's saying, "Lord, I can't do this. I can't go on. I cannot. But I believe you can." So let's put it back into the context of verse 12. Last week, verse 12, we were talking, weren't we, about doing the greater works. The apostles did those wonderful works for a time, didn't they, during the apostolic era, of displaying that they were with Jesus. They were sign miracles, like Jesus' sign miracles. But then they were to go on with gospel work. They were to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into all the world. We saw on the map this morning with the children and the children's talk that Paul went all the way to Rome. That was sort of like the end of the world in a way. It was the center of the world and the end of the world. The gospel was going there. How could they do it? Could these men who were fishermen and tax collectors and all sorts of other characters of ordinary everyday life, how could they take the gospel to the world? They had to pray. They had to ask in prayer. And they had to ask believingly. Jesus had said to them, "Lo, I am with you always, even
to the end of the age, or maybe the end of the world. So prayer says, we're just nobodies. How can we do this? How can I cope? How can I share the gospel with people? How can I prepare the sermons every Sunday morning? How can I go to the university and talk to students? I'm a thicko. How can I do it? How can we do it? How can we do what the Lord has called us to do? We go believingly. Believingly. So first, we're to ask in prayer. Secondly, we're to ask in faith. Thirdly, we're to ask in the name of Jesus. Did you notice that? Verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. There's the promise of the answer. But it's when the asking is in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, he says it again. If you ask anything in my name, in my name. All the work thus far, the work that's referred to in verse 12, the works had been done pretty much by Jesus, hadn't they? Those miracles, those sign miracles, the healing of men and women, the feeding of the 5,000, the stilling of the storm. And Jesus said, you're going to do these sort of works. And then the greater works of the gospel. Well, Jesus had pretty well done all the gospel work, hadn't he, thus far? He tested his disciples. He sent them out two by two for short periods of time to show them what it was going to be like and the difficulties and what would go through their minds and the temptations and all those different things. But really, it had been done by Jesus. But now he's telling them, I'm going away. I won't actually be here. When they'd gone out, you remember, they came back to him. So they came back with all their sort of news and stories and things that they'd done and what had happened. But he wouldn't be there now. And they realized that they couldn't do either the works or the greater works. It would be impossible. How could they say, I'm Peter, in my name, be healed? Nothing would happen. I'm John. Fish, multiply. Nothing would happen. Nothing could happen. So Jesus says the whole matter of asking and answering is by bringing his name into it, pleading his name. So that those sign miracles that were done in his name, weren't they? The first sign miracle, Acts 3 and verse 6. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The power is not in Peter and John. The power is in Jesus, in his mighty and all-prevailing name. Nothing can be achieved other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. His is the only name. We can shout at heaven our name all day long, and nothing will happen. But we only have to whisper or groan the name of Jesus. And to him is given all power. It is his name that prevails. He is our intercessor. He is the one who stands between the unable and the able, the unable you and the able God, Jesus, the Son of God. So all prayer must be through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just step aside for a moment and just say that there's no magic formula. It's not some religious nicety to end our prayers or to close your prayer with, in the name of Jesus, amen. Or in Christ's name, amen. Or for Jesus' sake, amen. It's not a magic formula. It's not a religious nicety. It's absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. Jesus says it here. Asking and answering are connected through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I sometimes go to meetings. I sometimes hear people pray. And it's lovely to hear people pray. It's a lovely, lovely thing. It's a privilege to hear others pray. Come on a Wednesday and hear others pray. It's the most encouraging thing. Come and pray yourself. But whenever you pray at the prayer meeting, or in private, or with your children, or with one another, always, always, always ask in Jesus' name. It's become a little bit of a sort of common thing, I think. I've heard it more and more recently, just to stop a prayer. Amen. Now, I know it's a heart matter. I know the heart may be right. But I read what it says here, and I think it's important we stress this, that an essential element of prayer, asking and answering, is to ask in the name of Jesus. Because we may shout at heaven in our own name, and nothing will happen. But we only have to bring the name of Jesus, and heaven hears. God hears that name. It is to him the most wonderful name. It should be to us. Number four. We are to ask for the glory of God. We're to ask for the glory of God. And then I put in my notes here, bracket, Father and Son. We're to ask for the glory of God, Father and Son. Verse 13. Whatever you ask, so that's prayer asking, isn't it? In my name, that I will do, there's the promise, that my Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So here's another expression of Jesus where he tells us that he's in the Father and the Father is in him. And if you can explain it, then by all means come and do so. I don't think you can. I can't. I haven't found anybody else who can explain it. How can the Father be in the Son and yet the Son be in the Father? We haven't got to the Holy Spirit yet. That we wait till next week. It's such a union, Father and Son. So Jesus says these words, and it's very careful what he says. Every word is inspired of God. The words of Jesus, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Son and Father are glorified by a right asking and a wonderful answering. And that's how we're to pray. No prayer that has its eye on self-glory or self-promotion or selfish ambition has this guarantee, I will do it. No prayer that has the self at the centre has the guarantee that it will be answered. But all true prayer, in dependence, prayed in faith, and in the believing in the name of Jesus, for God to be glorified, have we not got a definite promise that it will be answered? Because God does all things for his own glory. Now, when we think about people doing things for their glory, you know, we think about the entertainer on the stage, drawing attention to themselves, singing their songs, playing their instrument, whatever. They go off, and the audience is clapping, and he comes back on, she comes back on, takes a bow, plays another song. It's all for glory, goes off again. The crowd are stamping their feet, banging on the seats, and they deliberately stay off. Wait a bit longer. Right, now we're going back on again. What's it all about? It's all about self-glory. And you know, sometimes our praying's like that, isn't it? Especially praying when other people can hear us. When other people can hear us, you say, well, if we say this, and then we'll just pause there, and then we'll say that. It's like the entertainer coming back onto the stage. What are people saying and thinking about me? And how I'm praying? Aren't I good? Aren't I glorious? No prayer like that will be answered. I will do it. Because God does all things for his glory. His glory. That he might be shown to be all glorious. So my Maserati, yep, that would be for my glory. So that I could drive into the company car park and park it next to this common and garden Ford Escort and this Astra that the others have got. And everybody could say, wow, look at Dave's Maserati. Self-glory is not a prayerful way of praying. But I want us to notice this, something that we read this morning in Psalm 84 as we began the service. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God has woven together in the intricacies of his providence, his glory, and the good of every one of his children. All around the world, all throughout history, what is for God's glory is woven into the lives of individual believers for their good. So you may genuinely, honestly pray, I believe, Lord, this would be for my good. But don't pray that prayer. Pray, Lord, I want to see you glorified in this. And he'll take care of your good. If our praying, if our asking is praying, true praying, if it's asking in faith, if it's asking in the name of Jesus and with an eye to his glory, he will ensure that our good is looked after. And I tell you what, a Maserati would have done me no good at all, because we had to buy a 7-seater, we had 4 children, and you can hardly get 2 people in the back of a Maserati. You see, that wouldn't be for my good, and it certainly wouldn't be for his glory. He will ensure that your good is wrapped up and woven together in his glory. So you pray for his glory. That's what Jesus says. Is it the glory of the Son or of the Father? Both. Lord, please bless our outreach. Bless our opportunity on Tuesday to preach in the open air. Not so that when people go by, they see somebody there and go, wow, that's brilliant communication skills. What terrific that is, isn't it? No, that God may be glorified. Leave the rest to God. Not though that you may be able to come back and tell us what a great conversation you had with somebody at work because you gave this person a superb 5-point answer to his tricky question. No, that God may be glorified in that gospel that you've been able to confess, working in the heart and life of your friend at work. 5 things, here's our 5th one, here's our last one. We are to ask in loving obedience. We're to ask in loving obedience. So verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we just have to pause for a second here. Time's going by, nearly finished. But if you've got a New King James or an NIV or one of the more up-to-date versions, you'll find that there's perhaps there's a heading there. Jesus promises another helper, it says in mine. Now, the headings are not inspired scripture. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. He asked somebody to read in the service just recently, and they read the text of the scripture and they read the headings. And he went bowling up to him afterwards and said, friend, I forgot to say to you, don't read the headings. He said, well, why not? They're there. They're there, but not because God has put them there, because man has put them there. Somebody's put them there to help us, and they can be helpful, but they're not inspired scripture. By the way, neither are the chapter headings nor the verses. The Authorized Version hasn't got any headings in because paper was so scarce when it was first printed that they had to pack the printing in so tightly. There are no paragraphs. You know how you put a paragraph in the Authorized Version? One of those little sort of curvy things with two lines down? That's how it shows a paragraph. But because paper was so scarce, they had to pack it all in. Now, some of the modern versions are helpful to us, very helpful, because they give us a bit more space. We can see scripture laid out in sort of paragraphs and with some headings. That's really, really helpful for us. But here it's not helpful. It's not helpful at all because verse 15 connects with verse 14, and yet it looks as if it's disconnected. So verse 15 says this: our asking is in loving obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. When you love somebody, you want to honour their name. You would never do anything to dishonour them. You would never use their name in a demeaning way. Remember my brother-in-law telling us that he was a men's dinner when he was in business in London before he became a pastor. He was at a men's dinner and all the men were talking about their wives and running their wives down and talking about them and saying how they criticized them and did this and didn't do that and so on. And they turned to Richard and Richard said, I love my wife. And the whole place just closed down. And we are to live lives that honour the name of the Lord Jesus. How can we ask when our lives don't match up to his? How can we come asking him and wanting things when our lives let him down and cause him dishonour? Asking in prayer that results in the outworking of this promise must come from a heart and a life of a loving obedience. Jesus says, keep my commandments. And he's not referring to the Ten Commandments. He's talking about all this teaching here, all the things that he's instructed the disciples about up to this point. Everything about life, all that teaching on the mountain in Matthew 5 and 6 and so on. This answering and this asking cannot be separated from a life that is Christ-like. You know, when we think, do you read Christian biography? I hope you do. Have you read about George Muller? You ever read about George Muller? Ever read about Billy Bray, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson? If you don't know those names, then read them. Let's have some ladies. Amy Carmichael, Lilias Trotter, Gladys Aylward, Francis Havergal, do you know those names? When you read the names of those people, you'll just be amazed at their prayer lives. And you'll be amazed at their lives. You'll be amazed at the answers to prayer. But what you'll notice is this: they lived for Christ wholeheartedly, completely, unreservedly. That's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, if you want my glory, if you want to see the answers to your prayers, then our asking is to be in prayer, saying, Lord, I cannot, but you can. It's to be in faith, believing. It is to ask in the name of Jesus. It is to ask for his glory. And it is asking out of a loving obedience. And here is a promise. We can't water it down. We mustn't take it away. The promise is here if we ask in this way. Will we prove it? Let's prove it by doing it. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? Our last hymn. We looked this hymn up. Anne found it. I found it. And it's by a man called Wallace. Either him or his brother. Nobody knows who wrote it, but we've put it down as J.A. Wallace because I think one is J and the other is A, so that'll do. It's a Mr. Wallace. It's a lovely hymn. Let's think about the words as we sing it together.
Amen.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and indeed forevermore. Amen.